Well, I'd appreciate your prayers. I want to say I'm very thankful to be here, and I'm very thankful that you're here, and count it a real honor that you would come to tent meeting, especially you, those of you that's heard me preach before, that you'd come. I'd like to start tonight in the couple verses in Proverbs. Oh, the 16th chapter of Proverbs, second verse says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit." Proverbs 21 and 2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." I suppose that we all probably recognize the truth of that statement. They nearly say the same thing. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. I say that wrong sometimes. I'll say that every man's ways right in his own eyes, but that's not exactly the way it says it. Put the emphasis here on every way of a man. There's a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways that people think and things they do and say and those kind of things. And they're right to us. What this scripture is really trying to tell us is that we can't really trust ourselves. That's what it's really saying. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. I've had people give me advice before. And Lord, help me to be a kind of person that can take advice. But I don't trust human thinking real well. I've had people say things to me that they thought they saw that they didn't see. Now, I can be humble about that and take it for what it is, because it didn't hurt me any. But I wouldn't change my life over it. But then there's things that I don't see either. Paul said in one place something to this effect, "It's no great thing that you judge me. I don't judge myself. But I wait till a righteous judge comes and judges the matter." He wasn't trusting himself. He was willing to say, I can see things wrong, so I need God to work in my life. Tonight, that's where we all really are at. And a lot of times we'll get issues in our mind and we'll say things, at least locally in congregations do these kind of things, and they'll say, "Sure would like the Lord to deal with that brother. I hope the Lord deals tonight with that sister. I hope He deals with this situation." But we would be a whole lot better off if we would allow the Lord to deal with us. If I would have the heart and mind that I know that all my ways are right in my own eyes, because if it wasn't, to change them. Right? Of course I think they're the way it ought to be. That's why I do it. But the possibility that I've got it wrong could be great. And I need something higher than the way I think to live my life by. Oh, I'll go astray every time by following my patterns of my own life, my own thinking. There is, in legal circles sometimes, judges, those kind of things, there'll be cases come up sometimes to where the judge will look at it and say, "I can't try this. I can't be the sitting goat." And it's called reclusing themselves. They'll excuse themselves from the case. They'll look at it and say, "I've got an interest in it. I can't judge my own son. I can't sit on the thing of somebody that's worked for me or somebody that's close to me." So they set themselves aside because they have a vested interest in that case. And so they won't want to do it, because I want to tell you tonight you have a very special interest in your case. And you have the reason to want to see it the way that you want it to fit your life. You will. I'll tell you something interesting about my life. I've been full-time since 95. This is the kind of thing I do. For those that don't know, this is the kind of thing I do. I go to meetings, I go to different places, and there's something very interesting that I've seen. And this isn't a condemnation about anybody. It's a human nature that I've seen. I go all over the places at tent meetings and like this, and I run into people. People are, there's all kinds of people. Of all kinds of people. And I run into people of all kinds. And it's amazing to me because I know these people don't see it the way I see it. Because I am going from one meeting to the next meeting to the next meeting, and I see it through my eyes. And so I'll be in a meeting, something like this, and someone will approach me, and they'll usually say things like, "Lord, really blessed. Thank the Lord." Those kind of things. And then they'll say, "I'd like to talk to you about something." And they'll have an issue. They'll have an issue. Sometimes it's the question, "Do you speak in tongues?" Well, that's a big issue. It's their whole life. It's their issue. Well, I'll have to answer that. But then the next time I go, somebody will say, "They don't care about tongues at all." They'll say, "I notice you all don't have no musical instruments." "Well, is that all you got out of it? Never was mentioned. The only thing was a notice. Is that all that you got out of the whole thing?" "Well, I want to talk to you about that." And then it isn't really to say, "Why don't you do it?" They want to tell me why I should be doing it. And I'll do that in the next meeting. And then the next meeting, somebody will come along and say, "Well, I noticed that your sisters all wear dresses. You know, they don't have to do that." And then they'll get into our clothing thing. And I'm thinking, is that what you... It wasn't mentioned in the meeting anywhere. Is that what you got? And there's issue after issue after issue. I'm saying this for a point. Don't let the devil steal from you tonight. If you have those kind of places, lay them down for a little while. The Lord wants to deal with our hearts. Our souls wants to deal with... There's issues, I know that. But meeting after meeting, somebody got completely off on this, and this is my dogma, and this is what I'm worried, and this is what I'm concerned about, and this is what I see. I had a brother say to me one time, he said, went to the national camp meeting, and he said, "Whew, I've never experienced anything like that in my life. The power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Spirit of the Lord, all the blessings of the singing and the praying and the preaching." He said it was outstanding. "It's just a shame I could never be a part of it." And I said, "What?" And he said, "I don't wear long sleeves like you do." And said, I don't see that musical answer. And I'm standing saying, "Really? You just testified to the glory of God. And you let the devil hinder you in a couple of little issues? That I'd swallow them. It wouldn't matter to me if I felt the Lord like that. I just want to say tonight that don't allow them things to hinder your walk in the Lord. The Lord is a Lord that wants to deal with our hearts. This is the issue. A heart's issue. Every way of a man, all the ways, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And I don't trust my own ways. I need the Lord to clarify my ways to me. Because you know the truth, I can have the truth sometimes and hold it in error on people. I can hold it in unrighteousness. I can hold it with the wrong spirit. I can have the right down to the T and hold it wrong on people and not understand anything that the Lord really wants me to understand. God wants more than that. God wants to be able to deal with our hearts. Yes, it is true. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But where does the abundance of the heart come from? It's what you put into it. So it's a circle. You go feed on the world, you're going to have bad things coming out of your heart. It's a circle. Yes, of course, there's caution in everything. But Lord, help us. We work on our hearts. And that's what the Lord wants to do tonight. He wants to correct our lives. I want the Lord to correct our lives. I don't want to be in error. So turn with me, if you will, over to a scripture, 13th chapter of Luke. It says there were present. This is the first verse. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, now, scholars say of this, that those that told this was obviously looking for a reaction from the Lord. They told this that it happened in a hopes that Jesus would say something about it. Either these people deserved it, or that Pilate was in error for doing it. Either one of those statements that Jesus could have made would have been bad statements to make. But Jesus ain't like us humans. We have a tendency to fall into that kind of thing before we have enough sense to get out of it. But Jesus knew what was going on here, and Jesus had a way that he dealt with folks. He really did. In the Scriptures, Jesus had a way that he dealt with folks. You know how it was? This is the way Jesus dealt with them. There was a brother came to the Lord and said to him, would you deal with my brother about our inheritance? Now, Jesus dealt with it, but not the way he thought. He turns back around, and I'm going to tell you folks, tonight, Jesus is not going to fulfill your desire on your brother tonight. He turned it around and taught this man a lesson of covetousness. He dealt directly with the issue. I had a sister come to me one time and say she needed some counseling, some talk, and she come to me and she started telling me, and basically she started telling me how bad her husband was. Well, I knew her husband, and every word of it was probably true. He was a rascal, and she was really letting me have it about him. And got to the place that I could get a word in, I said things like, we got a great God that can give you grace in your trials. And it would go on a little bit, and I'd say, I believe God can give you grace to be a saintly wife to that ungodly man. And it kept going, and in a little bit she stopped me and she said, Brother Marty, what about him? I said, Sister, he ain't here. I can only talk to you. If he come to me saying how bad he was, I'd give him the right thing. By the help of the Lord. But that I'm not going to set you. No. You need grace from God. It ain't going to do any good to run your husband down here. God got grace for you and help for you. And that's the way God is going to work with us and help us in our lives. He wants to turn this, and this is what he did here with them too. They had an issue. They wanted to see something with the Lord here. They wanted to know, you gonna blame Pilate? This could get back to Pilate. It could be a bad thing. Or you gonna blame and say they was bad? That's gonna be another bad thing. But listen to the words that the Lord said. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that the Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? Is that what you're supposing? He said, nay. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall likewise all perish too. See, Jesus didn't get into the debate about Pilate. Pilate wasn't there. The Galileans was going. Are they already gone? No issue there, but yours. But yours. That's the way the Lord wants to deal with it. And he told these, you need to repent. You need to repent. Repent means to think differently. Lord, help us. To think differently. You need to think differently. To reconsider.
It means compunction. Now, compunction literally means to be pricked. But it's almost never used. That word is almost never used literally. You never hear somebody say, "Well, it's just compunction." No. It's meant in a figurative way. It means the pricking of the heart. So then we could say that repenting means the prick of the heart that leads to the reconsideration or rethinking of a matter. And Jesus told them, you need to repent. You need to have a change of heart, change of mind, to think differently than you think. You have a way of thinking. You think of yourself. You think in your own terms. You're always thinking in the things that will help you out or do this. You need to repent of that. This, because if you don't repent, he said, you're all going to likewise perish. It goes for us even today. All this out. There needs to be a repenting from sin, a different change, a change of heart and mind. I need to think different than I've ever thought before. I'm going to say it down to even those of us that say there's a lot of times that we need to repent of the way we think about things. We have it wrong. Yes, but you know who can't see it? Most of the time I can't see it because every way of a man's right in his own eyes. And I need the Lord to help me to be able to see where I'm not right at. And now I hold things in the wrong way and I have a wrong attitude in mind towards other people. We can be very callous and hold it like it's some kind of a righteous thing. It's not. I'm very grieved at the motion of our world. I'm going to tell you. I'm very grieved. And I know that sometimes there's a struggle and a fight in me over it. But I still know what's right. Yeah, they may be people that's marrying men and men and women and women. But the Lord never said I had a right to despise them, hate them, or be indifferent towards them or anything else. My responsibility is to be like Christ. And when that challenge comes to me, that's what my challenge. And when that challenge comes to you, no matter what it is, with people, husband, wife, neighbors, friend, whatever it is, our responsibility is to have the right mind. The right thoughts that will propel our lives into actions. And when we don't have those right thoughts, Jesus would say, we can take that case to the Lord. We can take it to the Lord and pray and weep and all that. And what the Lord's going to end up saying about the case, he's going to look at us. And he's going to say, unless you also repent. Suppose they were sinners above all sinners. The fact of it was is that the Galileans was known for their rebellious attitude. They were known for their sinful ways. Jesus knew that. But he said to them, suppose they're sinners above all? No. I'm going to put you in the same boat. Unless you have a change of mind, a change of thoughts, the prick that comes to change it on asked us, how do we change the way we think if we're wrong? How do we ever see that or understand that? It's only the mercies of God that would allow us to see ourselves in who we are. I think everybody has a tendency to think better of themselves and less of others. I think it's a part of the human situation. It's easy for me to think that the things that maybe I say is not as bad as somebody else said them, or the things that I do is not as bad as somebody else's. When my children get into mischief, it's never as bad as somebody else's children. My children, they didn't mean it. We have the attitudes of, I mean, if it's my children, I have more mercy than I do for yours. Those kind of things. It's the human way that we do it, but it isn't right. We need the Lord to help us to be able to see those things, or we'll never see them. We need to repent is what we need. But how do I come to a repentance if I never see or understand or know? How do I do that? I need the Lord because it's Him that ponders the heart. It's the Lord that sees it all. We're desperate for the Lord tonight. Tonight, you're desperate for it. You may be holding places in your life and think, I'm doing it. I'm doing this. And listen, I know how it works. I asked somebody recently. It was funny. I kind of run onto this. I love, in my life, I'm kind of...
I like to look into human nature a lot and see how it works. And I find it comical. And I understand it mainly because I'm a human. And so when I see it, most of the time I'll see these little things and I'll chuckle at it. And I understand what they just done because, man, well, I've done that a bunch of times. And so I asked somebody, it was a sister, and I asked her, I said, do you ever, in a situation till you ask your husband to do something, and he don't just jump and do it, so you run and do it real fast before he can get to do it, so that he'll feel bad about not doing it for you? Come on now. We all know this, these kind of games. If you've lived married and you've lived family and you live around people and congregations, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And the answer was, yeah, sure I have. Yeah. I said, the Lord dealt with me over that. I was meditating on that kind of thing. And the Lord dealt with me and said, and really let me to know that that's really so merciless. That's not mercy. Nope. Mercy would give them the most opportunity to fulfill that obligation in love. That's not love and mercies. I'm smitten by it. I never saw it before. You just do things and react in life, don't you? Isn't that the way you do it? That's what it is. We respond to one another like that. But we can be very carnal. We don't aim to be. All my ways are right in my own eyes. I mean, my wife should have responded quicker. Next time she might if she feels bad enough about it. You think the Lord's going to agree with me on that?
No, I don't.
He didn't, Brother Ed. He didn't agree with me. He told me it was merciless. It wasn't kind. It isn't. And I'm thinking, Lord, help us. Now he deals with them and says, unless you repent of that, you repent. Oh, I know. It's a compunction. It's a prick that drives me. You've got to have the prick to want to change. Oh, he's told Paul, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? You're being pricked. His heart was being pricked. I know he was. The Lord knew he was. It all wasn't the story. It wasn't all told there of him. What was pricking him? He didn't tell it, but something was pricking him. Oh, Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He was going on the road to Damascus, going to destroy the saints. And the Lord met him. And he repented. He repented. I've got to change the heart. I've got to change the thoughts. He thought he was doing it right. In another place, he even testified that he thought he'd done it ignorantly, supposing that he was doing the will of God. Yeah, can murdering and killing the church be the will of God? Paul thought it was. Until he got the mind of God. When he got the mind of God, it cleared up and he saw it differently. We need the mind of God. Every one of us need the mind of God. Or we're going to go on with these crazy dysfunctional games with one another. Never being able to see it. You live close enough to the Lord, the Lord's going to be willing to deal with you in those kind of places. Games, facades, and unreal things we play, and all those kind of things in our life. And then we come up and say, it was their fault. We never see the reactions and the reactions that gets to a thing, and all of a sudden you see at the end of it, and somebody blows up or something, they get all the fault of it. It wasn't all their fault. Lord, help us. Be able to repent. Lord, help me to see it. Oh, there's disagreements, problems. It's not one-sided. I would be willing to say almost. I'm going to tell you the only time it's not one-sided, when it's between me and the Lord. When Peter was arguing with the Lord about whether he was going to deny him or not, it was totally one-sided. Peter was totally wrong and the Lord was totally right. Any other ones? There's probably some wrong. Can I accept and say in those kind of places, stop and say, Lord, my ways always seem to be right in my own eyes. You ponder the heart. Would you reveal to me why I am doing what I'm doing right now. Help me to be able to see that. He didn't deal about Pilate, and he didn't deal with the Galileans. He dealt with the man that came and asked the questions or made the comments. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Then he says this parable. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In this parable, the Lord is the one that owns the vineyard, and he comes and looking for fruit. And Jesus is the dresser of the vineyard. And he comes and he looks for 3 years. He comes and looks for fruit and he finds none. So the conclusion is, why cumbereth it the ground? Or why does it keep something else from growing in its spot? This is useful ground. Something may come up to have fruit. Why are we wasting this space? The Lord may have said of me at times in my life, why is he down there breathing my oxygen without any fruit in it? Why is he consuming the world that I made without any fruit? But Jesus says here, wait a minute. The idea here of this scripture is, he says this on the heels of what he had just said in repenting. I'm going to have mercy. And I'm going to work. And I'm going to dig. And I'm going to dung. And I'm going to do everything I can for this useless tree that don't bear fruit. I'm going to do all that I can for it. And it's the great hope of our lives, folks, that Jesus is still willing to give the time and space for you and I to repent, to have a different thought process about things, to see things differently, to see. I'm amazed at living for the Lord. I've loved doing it and the challenges that it presents. And in my humanity, sometimes a situation will come and all of a sudden I'm all geared up in a certain way. And about halfway just in this thing, I'm realizing I'm missing it. That God sent this for me. God sent this for me to accomplish something for Him. I missed it altogether. I'm going to run. And I'm like, oh, Lord, wait a minute. Help me to have the right mind, the right heart to see this. I wonder how many times I missed my opportunity for an eternal bound soul. I wonder how many times. I wonder how many times I wasn't brave enough. How many times I wasn't bold enough. How many times I was thinking of something way out there. One time me and a brother went to visit this old sister. She was in the hospital. We went to visit her and we went in and we had prayer with her and we talked with her. When we left the room, I saw these people in this other room, this woman come up. It was an old man in there, I believe. And I saw her a couple times as we was getting ready to leave. I saw her come to the door and look in where we had just had prayer. And then when we come out and I left and she come to the door and just looked at me and as I went away, I know in my heart that she come just a little short of asking us if we would come in there. And I've regretted it all this time because I just kept going. Kept going. I wasn't there. How many times? Yeah, you know what? I remember telling the Lord this. I'm sorry. I was pricked. If I missed that one, oh, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Did I miss that one? Am I missing the thoughts? And then a place comes in to where the Lord wants to show those looking on that there is grace of God. There is grace of God. And there is a gentle person there, and there's somebody there that has the Spirit of God with them. And right there in that time that He wants to magnify it through trial. And I get out of the way. I need a change of thoughts. I need to reconsider. I need to change the way I'm perceiving the things that the Lord is bringing into my life. You know, that's where it's all at. If you perceive and understand that this is brought in the hands of God for the good of the glory of God, you'll see it different. You'll act different. But when I don't see any of that and it's just an attack of the enemy or an attack of a person that wants to do something against me and I never see what God wants to do. Lord, help us. I have the right thoughts. I acknowledge to you tonight that without the Lord, I tend towards the wrong thoughts. I tend towards the judgments that I make has a tendency to be towards my favor. Without the Lord. Turn with me to another scripture. 11th chapter of Matthew. I think this message tonight is for the lost and for the saved. I don't think you can be sanctified enough not to need this tonight. We need a daily walk with the Lord leading our lives, every one of us. There could possibly be things ingrained into my life from my childhood that I still haven't dealt with that makes me dysfunctional with people and with the Lord. And I need God to help me to be able to overcome those kind of things. It says here in the 11th chapter of Matthew, in the 16th verse, he says, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced." I've pondered this scripture many, many times. I think that probably the one of the most influential things in this natural life is music. It's everywhere. Used as an influence. Do you know you can be driving down the road and have a tune that becomes a little slow and melancholy, and you'll have a tendency to take your foot off the gas. You'll slow down. I think your heart rate slows down. You can put some of this bing and bomb and pop and bang music on, and they say that studied this that your heart rate will go up. And that means your blood pressure is going up. And that means generally you put your foot on the gas. You go a little faster. I've noticed those kind of things about myself. Music's influential is what I'm saying. It touches us in many different ways. No doubt that it can stir us up. No doubt it can put us in this. It can make us... My children don't... We never taught our children to do... But I've noticed little children will move to music. You ever notice your little children moving to music? Start swaying to the rhythm of it? I've noticed mine doing it. And when they're too little to know anything, they have something naturally in there that's influenced by the music that around them. They claim that you can... actually increase the IQ. People are doing this now with classical music, that it actually stimulates parts of the brain that will cause higher IQs and better grade scores in young children. I've heard that. Don't doubt it a bit. He says, we've piped. We haven't danced. And what I get out of that is that if you're not going to dance at the ultimate opportunity, when there's piping, you're not going to dance when there's not piping. That's right. Many people say, I'm going to be saved before I die. I'm going to get right with the Lord. Yeah, I've lived for the Lord, so to speak, all my life, so to speak. But I'm going to get serious with the Lord before I die. Or at some point in my life. Will you? What if the Lord don't pipe? You ain't been dancing when He's piping.
There's no indication that you got the ability to dance or the want, the desire to dance. The Lord pipes so you'll dance. That's why the Lord deals with our hearts. You won't change or repent of what you're doing if you're not pricked. If there isn't the motion of the Lord, you won't do it. No ability to do it. You know, thought to do it. I've known people that had that kind of mind that got up in years, and I said in amazement that here's an 80, 90-year-old man, lived a whole portion of his life, believes there's a God, believes there's a heaven, believes there's a hell, a few days from eternity, and he won't do a thing. And I look and say, he has nothing to lose. He has nothing to lose. Why won't this man? Why wouldn't my grandpa, up in years, why wouldn't he turn his heart to the Lord? Why wouldn't he do it? No, instead he took his own life. Blew his head off with a shotgun. Why would he do that? He believed in God. Used to go to church. Believed in heaven. He believed in hell. Why did he do it? Folks, he went no piping. Went no piping. You're not going to dance if there's no music. He said, so we piped to you. But you didn't dance. The time the Lord deals with your heart is the time to change it. Don't assume that you can go away here tonight with the Lord dealing with you and assume that you'll do it when you want to. You may think that, but you have no capacity for it. If you thought the same way you do now, a year from now, you may do it. But who's to say you have the ability to have that same feeling and thought in your heart that you will when the Lord's dealing with you? So he said, we've piped, but you didn't dance. We've mourned unto you, weeping and crying is contagious. I don't suppose ever to do it or want to do it, but I do understand it from having a ministry. If I wanted to tell a long, sad sob story tonight and was effectual enough to do it, I could have most people in here crying. If you have any sensitivities at all. If you're sensitive enough, I can have you cry. If I started saying some of the sad places of my life and would stand up here and started weeping, you would too. Or those that were sensitive would. Sure. It's very contagious. It's very powerful. It's hard to go to a funeral, isn't it? And see somebody that deeply loved the person that's gone and see them fall on that corpse and weep. And it's really, really hard not to lament. Because that's the time to do it. And he said, we've mourned. We gave you the opportunities to dance and to weep. You suppose that you're going to be sensitive enough to weep for your own soul? You suppose it. Everybody supposes it. I'll be sensitive enough to fulfill that pledge that I made to myself that I will be saved and I will straighten out all these things in my life before I have to meet God. I'm going to tell you tonight, that's a trick of the devil. And unless the Lord deals with your heart, you won't have the capacity to feel that way. And you'll lose the opportunity, and so he says. And so I say, we're piping to you tonight. The Lord's piping. The automatic response is to see the dance. That's what the Lord wants to see. In a message like this, the Lord will say what I don't say, okay? That's what our prayer is. Lord, take it to every heart. I gave a general outline, but you know your hearts. You know the bitternesses that might be there against somebody or the unforgiveness or the things that you know. The Lord, by His Holy Spirit, deals that way that I can't see or know. So the Lord pipes with the hopes of dancing. That the next step will be taken. And that it will be fulfilled. And we mourn.
And you're to mourn, weep, lament, and get caught. And don't suppose that you will when the weeping's over. Don't suppose you'll dance when the piping's over, or that you'll lament when the mourning's over. Because then there's no capacity to do it. There's no chance to do it. And Lord, help each one of us. There is the Scripture teaches. Brother Jim White up at home used to say this a lot. He said, one of the things that most of nominal Christianity has left out of their message is to repent. He said, when I talk to people out there, if I mention repentance, they cut me off. Or you might talk about anything until you say repentance. Why repentance? You know what brings us to the gospel is repentance. It's what's repent. We've got to come to the place that the compunction happens. I feel the prick of my soul. I feel the regret. The regret. The conscience is touched. I've been wrong. And I have a change of heart and mind and thought because of it. I thought the right way was to. I thought the right way to live life was to do anything I could do to better myself, even if I hurt people. And now I see that isn't it. It's wrong to hurt people, and I feel bad because I did, and I want to change it. Jesus come along one time, and there was a little man. You remember him, a little man. And he couldn't see over the crowd. He wanted to know what was going on, and he so much did it. Listen, pride's gone now. You know, there's what's called little man syndrome. I can say this because I'm not a very big guy, so I can say this, okay? It's called little man syndrome. And it's where a little guy got to really feel like, listen, that's what they really call it that. It's where he's really got to be tougher and bigger because he's a little guy. He tries to show himself. It's a real sense. Zacchaeus was a little guy. He threw all that away. You know, for a little guy to climb a tree, he climbs a tree so he can see Jesus. That's pretty humble. And Jesus comes along and says, Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down out of there. I'm going to abide at your home. You know what he did? He repented. He repented. Saying things like, maybe he didn't say it the way he could have, but he said, If I've, you don't know, Zacchaeus. You forgot whether you did or not. I mean, would anybody here do anything like that and really forget it? If I wronged anybody, I'll repay him for it. If I've wronged anybody, maybe I haven't. Come on. If I've wronged anybody, I'll pay him back for it. I want to tell you, he's repenting. He's got some compunction. He has a need of changing his mind. I got to change my mind. I'm standing in front of God here. And I got to change my mind. I wish I'd never, ever, ever done that. I wish I'd have been an upright guy. You know, I made a lot of bad steps in my youth. And when I come to the Lord, I don't look back at that and say, you know, I'd have had a lot of fun if I'd have kept on a little longer before I got saved. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm sorry for every bit of it. I wish I hadn't have done any of it. It scars me today. It scars other people. I have compunction. And today I still can say I still have a repenting attitude about it. I wish I had never have done it. I've got a different heart now. I've got a change of mind. It's better to do right even if you're done wrong. Because the Lord says it was. It's better to have a free and a clear conscience. It's better. It's better to forgive than hold grudges. It's better to do it that way. Lord, help us tonight. If you're here tonight, the Lord wants to talk to you. Put aside all the other things. Lord, what about me? Am I thinking right? Do I have a need to repent, to change directions in my life that I might be what you'd have me to be? You pray for me. I want to be faithful.